We're privileged to have Brother Frank Boychuk with us to discuss that subject. The subject of God's character is love. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Robert, and dear brethren. We've had a very good beginning on the character of God dealing with justice. We know all the attributes of God are interrelated very much, as Brother Ed had brought to our attention. And we can see why our Heavenly Father is a great Father because of all these attributes that He possesses. And He was able to exercise that attribute of love. We have scriptures that bring to our attention this characteristic of their Heavenly Father. Particularly found in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verses 7 to 16. We'd like to read the Diaglot rendering, where he says, "Beloved, we should love each other, because love is from God." I immediately identify as where it emanates from. "And everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God." And verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And verse 9, "By this the love of God to us was manifested, that God sent forth His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." There's the act of God's love, sending forth His only begotten Son. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent forth His Son as a propitiation for our sins." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love each other." Verse 12, "Though no one has seen God at any time, yet if we love each other, God dwells in us. And this love has been perfected in us." And verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has imparted to us of His Spirit." And verse 14, "Whoever may confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God." And verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." What a marvelous interaction of this attribute we have between those who have accepted God, those who have accepted that He sent His only begotten Son, those who are of the same disposition and attitude. They possess that characteristic also, because God abides in us. From these scriptures, we can conclude that love is the crowning attribute of God, crowning attribute of all His attributes, because God manifested His love to the church and will manifest that love to the world in due time, when He sent His only begotten Son. We know when the Spirit is poured upon all flesh, that will be a great manifestation of God's love to the world of mankind. You and I have had that Spirit first. We've been begotten of that Holy Spirit. But we see God's manifestation of that generally is spoken of in John 3:16. "For God said, for Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, because he loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So when Christ came and suffered and died, the just for the unjust, the beautiful divine quality of love was made manifest. Manifest to us first, and eventually to the whole world of mankind. Brother Russell said in Reuben 51:24 that in the Scriptures the word love is used to express a complete whole of the grand and glorious qualities which make up the perfection of Jehovah. It's a marvelous statement. Because God is the personification of love. To whatever extent anyone possesses this quality of love, to that extent, he has the character, likeness to God. Whoever is fully in God's likeness may be said to be love, for love is the great principle which represents mostly, fully, the divine character. God is love, as John tells us. Our Lord Jesus is love also, because he possesses express image of his Heavenly Father. And when the church is perfect, each member of the body will also fully express that character of love. They must express a character even on this side of the veil, because they have been begotten by the Word. So this great principle will have full control of all that we do, control of everything we say, even as now it has control in the hearts of the Lord's people, despite the weaknesses of the flesh. That's a controlling principle in our minds, in our hearts, which we know sometimes the weaknesses of the flesh prevent its full expression. But when all the imperfection is taken away, those who attain the prize of our glorious high calling will have the image of God fully. Image of God, image of the Lord. And the hope of attaining the likeness of the divine character is the great ambition which aspires us to faithfulness, to endeavor to attain to that goal. I'd like to quote from reprint 5209 what the pastor states here and how he relates this character of love to God. He says God is love in the sense that the term love represents the central principle of the divine character. There's nothing contrary to love in God. The Scriptures do not teach that there is nothing except love anywhere, that God is everywhere and love is everywhere, but they teach that God is a loving character. This does not militate against the other statements that God is just, wise, and powerful. But this quality of love best of all represents the divine being. All of his justice is in harmony with his love, as Brother Ed brought to our attention. There is no exercise of justice or power in an evil sense, for all his attributes work together for good to all his creatures. The Scriptures encourage us to reason from the known to the unknown. They tell us that although God is so great, so wise, so powerful, he is also just and loving. And the more we consider the matter, the more reasonable the Bible description of the Almighty appears. His power we see demonstrated. The wisdom of one so great cannot be doubted. When we come to consider, could one so wise and so powerful be unjust or ungenerous? Our hearts answer no. No one is really great who is devoid of justice and love. So surely, as our God is Jehovah, he must possess these qualities. When we come in contact with the Bible, and particularly after we learn something of its teachings and got rid of the misrepresentations which gathered about it during the Dark Ages, then we begin to recognize it as the message of Jehovah to his creatures. It informs us that the great creator of the universe is not only almighty and all-wise, but loving and kind with justice as the foundation of his empire. Unquote. We see what a marvelous description the pastor gives us in regard to this attribute of love. We read in Psalms, the 13th verse and 14th verse. Sorry, I missed the chapter in my notes. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is the right hand. Justice and judgment, that's Psalms 89, are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Now from the Bible we learn, too, that our Creator has been pleased to make us in his own image, in his own moral likeness, to the intent that we may enjoy him and the fruits of his righteousness may be in us in all to all eternity. All the power, all the justice, all the wisdom of God must be used in accordance with his own character, which is love. It will therefore be loving wisdom. It will be loving justice, which he will use toward all creation in the exercise of his loving power for their good. Because he created man. He permitted man to disobey his law, because he created him a free and moral agent, telling us that he knew in reality in advance that man would disobey him. What man would do, and that he permitted man to do wrong. And this is for his good, because in God's wisdom he saw that was the only plan that would be most suitable, that man eventually would never choose to do wrong. In Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verse 9 and 10, we read, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Thus he expresses to us that attribute, that what he chose and what he did, what he planned for humanity, was the best plan. Declaring the end from the beginning in verse 10, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Is the almighty, omnipotent Heavenly Father. In permitting sin to enter the world, God had two ends in view. He purposed to give an illustration to others, illustration to the angels, an illustration also to any future creation in the future, once mankind is brought to perfection and fully restored upon this planet Earth. So he purposed these things to illustrate in respect to the results of what happens when you are obedient and when you are disobedient. He also intended that the human family should gain a lesson from the experience. And thus we know that God's arrangement from the beginning has been the best arrangement, an arrangement that he would bring man back to life from the dead, bring them to a resurrection, standing perfect before God in full harmony with him. This was his plan. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21-22, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For all, for as all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive." If we were to take away fragments of Scripture as a basis for a system of doctrine, we would find ourselves either teaching something else, like universalism on the one hand, or claiming that God has no wisdom, or that he purposed the evil, or whatnot. We would get into all sorts of confusion. But when we see the perfect adjustment of God's justice, his adjustment of his wisdom, his adjustments of his love and power, and realize that he has good purposes respecting the evil that he permitted, that he has fully marked out what it shall do and what it shall not do, either in its present influence or in its ultimate influence, this gives us great confidence in the character of God, all his attributes. So we can see that love is the crowning attribute of God. It is manifested through Jesus for the church. It is manifested through Jesus for the world of mankind in general. How is God's love manifested in the church, the prospective members of the bride of Christ? The Apostle Jude tells us in verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. A great manifestation to the church of God's love. Here the apostle is addressing those who have passed from the condition of the world into this special love of God. Those whom he has bought into his family, brought them in as his children by adoption, as we had the scripture read this morning. By adoption through Jesus Christ. God does not love us because we are doing great and wonderful things. His special love for us has begun when he begat us by his Holy Spirit. That is how it is manifested. You and I have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. We have been received prehand to that of the world of mankind, because we have given our hearts, we have consecrated our lives in his service, and because we entered into that covenant of sacrifice with God, that means he has begotten us of his Holy Spirit. He has accepted that sacrifice and begat us with the Holy Spirit. And the Father delights in all those who desire to be sealed with his Spirit, those who desire to become his children. And he began to love us as babes when we first entered into Christ, and he loves us as we grow stronger, as we develop, and develop the characteristics also necessary to be like our Master, become the image of him, as we grow stronger and our love develops to be acceptable in God's sight. So keeping yourself in the love of God, what the Apostle Jude tells us, intimates that there is growth in us. We are babes at first, and then children, and then young adults, and then more fully developed as we walk in a narrow way, as we learn the principles of justice, which penetrate the Heavenly Father's character, we are to rejoice in these and to have no other standards before us, before our minds. We are to say that this is our Father's instruction. This is our Father's guidance, our Father's standard, and follow that standard. Uphold that standard. So we become transformed more and more. And all standards other than those of the Heavenly Father become more and more displeasing to us. There are many standards in the world, and we know many of those standards are not in conformity to God's justice, love, and wisdom. And therefore, we do not apply those standards to our growth as new creatures in Christ. As we journey along, we need to keep ourselves continually in the love of God, as Jude tells us. It is necessary as babes that we should keep ourselves in His love. It is necessary as children. It is necessary when still further developed. How can we do this? By keeping His commandments. These were necessary for our transformation. And thus we bring the body into subjection to the perfect will of God. In Christ, whoever does this finds himself growing. Day by day we are to grow and increase and become more and more God-like. So we are more and more transformed as the days go by. Thus are we to keep ourselves in His love, in the love of God. But if at any time during the race we should drop out and cease to cultivate these qualities, cease to be obedient to God, then we would cease more and more to have His love, until finally we would cease to be in His love, and the curse and the wrath of God would come upon us, which, if not corrected or reversed, we would end up in second death. It would be a matter of knowledge, of knowing. Whereas in the first case, it was a matter of ignorance. And in this worst condition, God would have no sympathy for us at all because of our knowledge. We cease to abide by it. It'll be the same with the world in the future, when they will be brought in God's providence to a full knowledge and full opportunity, when they shall come to understand God and His righteousness. If they do not seek to be in harmony with Him, their only ultimate destiny will be the second death. It'll be necessary for them to make progress throughout this period of the meditatorial reign. And as Isaiah tells us in the 65th chapter, each one will be given 100 years for the transformation. If they are making progress, they will continue on in the next 100 years. If they continue on, they'll continue till the end of the 1,000 years. And of course, the final test will come in a little season before they enter into eternity. So what should be our highest ambition? Our highest ambition should be to grow in our knowledge of God, in His love, because our love for Him increases accordingly. We grow in our knowledge of how much He loves us. God is not pleased to reveal Himself to any except those who have His Spirit. Therefore, the very highest ambition any of us could have would be that we might know Him, that we might know more of His wonderful love, that great attribute, His wonderful peace, because to have this knowledge, it draws us nearer to God. That's why Jude says that we must continue to keep ourselves in the love of God. Whoever would come to a full knowledge of God must first come to an appreciation of His Word. That's where we learn about God, as Brother Ed brought to our attention. And we must follow a line of obedience, such as would enable him to love, enable us to love the Lord and appreciate his plan. And all things working together, love, appreciation, desire to be obedient, lead onward and upward to the goal which the Lord set before us. The love we see reflected in his great plan for uplifting of our race, mankind, tells us of the great love that God has. When we come into his family by surrendering our wills to him and by being begotten of his Holy Spirit, we came into a very precious relationship. There's nothing like it in the universe. A marvelous relationship. We know the holy angels indeed are in God's love and favor. They never were out of it, except those, of course, disobeyed him, the fallen angels. But we who were once sinners and who are now received back into his family are begotten of his Spirit to the highest of all natures, and that is a divine nature. What a marvelous Heavenly Father we have. How wonderful this plan is. I think, and so do you, that God loves us very, very much, or he would never have made such a wonderful provision in the riches of his grace and in his loving kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. The provisions of God's grace are not only those of the future. It is not that he will ultimately change and transform us who are now willing to will and to do his good pleasure, but we are actually being transformed daily today. Our transformation is not in the future. Our transformation must take place today by this love of the Father. Let it continue in our minds, in our hearts. When we think of the marvelous reward the Father has promised and has in store for those who are more than overcomers, who are fully obedient to his commands, we marvel and appreciate the great reward of being with our Master, being the bride of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being with him, and him showing us the great universe that he created. Can you imagine? Man today is able to send missiles, you might say, to the Mars and explore Mars. But if we receive our reward, we'll be with the Lord Jesus. We'll be able to hop from planet to planet, from universe to universe, from galaxy to galaxy, and see everything. That's a marvelous prospect. A marvelous prospect because of the love of the Father. What constitutes God's love? The expression Word of God is sometimes used when speaking of the Bible. And sometimes when meaning a message of God, our allegiance is due to the one from whom we have received every good and every perfect gift. There is an eminent fitness in the thought that the one who has given us life should have our attention in his word. Our obedience to it. We know some are disposed to be self-willed. Some are disposed to regard the words of man, the creeds of man. Such do not pay sufficient attention to the Word of God. And there have been many creeds developed throughout the Dark Ages. And we know these creeds eventually will all be removed. They will be burnt as tares, fully dry. The process of those tares must continue burning as they have begun to burn, until all the creeds and errors are fully removed and destroyed. God's word is the great standard by which all of his people should regulate their lives. We might have some thought respecting the divine plan, or others make suggestions to us respecting God's will. But any suggestions, whether from ourselves or others, are all to be subject to investigation in the light of God's word. Of course, we are first to ascertain that the claim of the Bible to be the word of God is supported by really good evidence. Then we are also to notice whether various portions of the Bible may be bad translations, may be interpolations, may be additions, as we have noticed. And these were given there because of the false errors, doctrines, and creeds that were introduced during the Dark Ages. But having found the Word of God, we should keep it in the sense of reverencing it, obeying it. We should strive to regulate our lives and all our doings by that Word. Think how many today claim they are Christians and conduct their lives in regulations which are totally contrary to the Word of God. Think of the iniquity that has entered, especially at this end of the age. You all know very well about bishops being gay. You know very well about the same-sex marriages. Think of all the ideas that we are bombarded with from out there because they have failed to understand what God's word is. They have failed to understand what God's standard is, and yet they claim they're basing it on God's word. But they have not studied God's word. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2:5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God." The love of God, of course, would not be found in these various understandings and creeds. "Verily is the love of God perfected, whereby know we that we are in him." The question then arises, what is God's love? And in what sense can it be perfected in us? Well, the Apostle John evidently refers to that love which is most perfectly represented in God, and that is the love which is pure. Love which is pure, free from all selfishness, free from all stain, free from all sin. God's love, because it is the right principle. There's a wrong principle and there's a right principle. And God's love can only be the right principle, the very underlying principle of his character. And all those who are keeping God's word must have the same kind of love that he has. We know at first when we enter we had duty love. We know that God has done great things for us, for which we should be very thankful. There was a debt of obligation on us in that respect. And then, too, we love God because he has indicated that he will give us his favor to those who love him. Therefore, a measure of selfishness would be in our love for a time, but that should be eradicated, should be removed. But we believe it is possible for us to have this perfect love of God. If it were perfect works of the flesh that was required, we might doubt our ability to have perfection in that area. But since it is a matter of the heart, which the scriptures bring to our attention, it is possible for us to attain it for we can be pure in heart. So our hearts become more and more free from selfishness and sin. More and more will this proper high standard of love be appreciated by us and perfected in us. Our minds will be influenced by this love, and all of our conduct, our thoughts, will come under the same regulation, the same standard. To have then this love of God perfected in us would seem to indicate that we would have the very highest ideal, that we love as God loves. God is not an envious, he is not jealous, hateful God, but he's a God of love. God is the true God and not the one who is set up in the creeds of nominal churchianity. As we appreciate the love, the Word of God, it gives us the necessary instruction. It gives us the guidance. We learn that all sin is selfishness and all selfishness is sin. As a child of God comes to see the character of God more clearly, as he desires of being taught of God, he will come under the influence of God's Spirit. And he will study the Word and get clear insight into it. Thus we grow in the knowledge of God. It is a progressive matter. God wishes all of his intelligent creatures to be animated by that spirit of his Word, love. This love is not based on ignorance, but is a love that is based on clear knowledge of God and an undissembled faith, a faith fully appreciating what he has said. The end of the law is love, the Scripture tells us. So then the end or intention of divine law is to develop in us this love, a love fully consecrated to the Lord, a love like his, a love that will be in accord with a good conscience and an undissembled faith, a faith that is well founded on the teachings of God, founded on the teachings of his Word, a faith that is anxious to know God's will, a faith that searches the Scriptures and delights in God's law, and that can say, as the psalmist has expressed it prophetically in Psalms chapter 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. One may discern the principles of justice and say, there is the standard one must go by. Another sees love and says, there is the best standard. Is not that grand? I wish to conform to that fully. A third recognizes that perfection is the standard of divine law, and having consecrated himself unreservedly to do the will of God, and says, thy law, O God, is my delight. This one delights in God's justice. He delights in God's love. He sees no more than merely thou shalt or thou shalt not. He sees things from God's standpoint. He sees the principles of God's character, which governs the universe. So all who will overcome to an appreciation of everlasting life must learn to view matters from the standpoint of love. Is the crowning principle of God's character. May the Lord add his blessings.